Well, how are you, Brad, for the lapel mic? We're gonna move this out of the way today. I'm not gonna try to hold this thing. That requires coordination, and it's similar to my volleyball skills. Actually, I used to be pretty good at volleyball, and then I aged. All right. Before I get my official start on this, two things. I did ask permission of a board member if I could put a plug in for another camp. Is Ray here? Ray, just ignore him. Not in competition with this. Please always come back here, support this. But if you are 55 and older, which means everyone here qualifies, there is a Beacon Bible Camp up in the Muskoka area, has a short, what they call a color retreat, that is October 7th to 9th. That's a Monday through Wednesday. Start just before lunch on the Monday and just before lunch on the Wednesday. It's a really short time to get away, but enjoy the colors of the Muskoka region on a private, it's a 400-acre property of woodland and a private lake and so on. If the weather's great, it's a wonderful time. But good fellowship there. So if you're interested in that, you can go online, beaconbiblecamp.com, or just see Beth or me about it. We'll be glad to tell you a little bit more about it. We haven't gone to that because we only recently qualified. If you're interested in that. So that's, and if you know anybody who would like to be part of a marriage retreat next weekend, Beth and I are directing a married couples retreat. No age restrictions, but you do have to handle a little bit more rustic place than here. This is Christian glamping. That is camping. You're in cabins or rooms. But anyway, if you are interested in any of that, please let me know. Or if you know people who would like to take part in that, we're glad to chat about it. I also want to thank the people who decided that they were desperate enough to invite me. I've really enjoyed this week. I'm still going to be around, Lord willing, until the rest of the camp till Saturday morning. But because of the concert on Friday night, I start Sunday night and go to Thursday night, and Brian starts Monday morning and goes to Friday morning. So we each get five messages, but they're skewed. They're skewed in more ways than one, aren't they? But as far as that goes, it's been a real pleasure for me to do this. This study was given by God because I haven't done this series before. This was freshly created for this camp, and so that's the Lord at work, and that's why I left the auction early to get the slideshow finished off. Really grateful for the opportunity to be here, and I hope it's a blessing to you. Now, for as far as tonight goes, we're not going to do a lot of review, largely because I think everybody here tonight has already been through all the review stuff. We don't have several visitors here tonight, and the ones that are here actually have been here before. So I'm going to get this official start here. Now I'm starting. Bob, is that okay? We have been going through, of course, as you know, there's a bit of review, but we're trying to get the flow of thought into the last section of what we're looking at tonight. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And we've been looking at the sections of this, and at least how I've divided it up, the emphasis on our love and our knowledge and discernment, our character, and tonight we'll be looking at our motivation. That's how I've defined them. You can do a lot of different things with these verses. But we've broken it down to the fact that it's a prayer that is being prayed. It's a spiritual work. We got to depend on the Lord for these things. And then we looked at that your love may abound still more and more. That was our second message, and all the development of it. And we found out that this is an informed love by the knowledge that comes, but more than that, it's an intimate and inspired love. And that's because it ties together with the real knowledge of who God is. And the work that God wants to do to reveal himself and change us to be like the Lord Jesus. And so all of this accumulation of knowledge of who he is and the discernment that comes with that to make decisions in life, all of that comes from getting to know him. And our love is in that context. It's not a separate thing. It's all tied into the fact that he is love And so it's very defined, and it's a growth invitation that we have throughout this entire process. And it is a process. And there's a purposefulness to it. It says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. And then it goes on to say, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. So that we were looking at terms like sincere and blameless and righteous, and we're not going to get into all that in detail. But the idea, there's integrity to it. That's another word we could use for that. We're the real deal, sincere. There's no wax there that you have. It will be burned off, melt off when the trial comes, the heat comes, right? We're who we are, but we're like Christ. We're blameless. Now, we're not, and again, we said, this does not mean perfection. Likewise, pursuing the things of excellence, that does not mean we arrive at perfection. Paul goes on in this letter to prove that point, to make that point. Righteousness as well is more than just being right. We said it's more important to be righteous than right. And the Lord calls us to have his attitude about people, situations. Only in the Lord is righteousness, we quoted. And so that means we need to draw from him to be righteous. It's not just a gift. It's something that he has to stir up and develop within us, but we have to be fully participating in it. So that's that, and it comes through Jesus Christ, as we said. So it's all from him. And that leads us, we said that there's a transition here that's happening, that there's a transformation that's happening, we've already mentioned that, that goes from the inside and shows itself on the outside. And as we were going through these steps, we saw that it starts on the inside in order to be properly what's supposed to happen on the outside. That makes the difference and influences other people. So the Spirit is influencing us within us and then influences others through us. And that's how it really happens. So we've looked then at our love, our discernment, our knowledge as well with that, our character, and these are all vital for our growth. They all go together. None of this is separated out. You'll notice they're all tied together, interwoven, and they're all about Christ-like examples. And as we've been saying over this whole thing, the purpose of this is to have the mindset that Paul promoted, that our lives are meant to be lived to make a difference in the lives of others. As long as we're here, there's work to be done. There's influence to be had. It's up to God what that looks like. But all of us are striving for the same things, and we need to build each other up in it. And so having that integrity that involves training others so that we have credibility, so that they meet Christ through us, whether they're Christians or not, that they meet Christ through us. What they do with that is up to them, between them and God. But we need to give an accurate representation. And I'll come back to that before we wrap up tonight. Now, I want to just point out that we sort of saw progression, but it's really all that interweaving. But each aspect is like a good measure of where we are. It's like its own little goal. I need to really focus in on this, and I can kind of measure those things. We talked about how love can be kind of investigated by things like 1 Corinthians 13, where you can say, well, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. How am I doing? And ask the Lord to show us. That we can actually, there are steps, there's ways to grow, the fruit of the Spirit, things like that. We can get a sense of, what's my next step? How's God leading me? How has he brought me along so far? And how much more is there to go? Well, we don't really know the end of that, but there's progress. And each of us should be able to look back on our lives and see progress. So there is, it's kind of measurable in a sense. But the transformation that Paul was talking about, that the God who began a good work in you will perfect it, there's an overarching thing with this, and that's our motivation for doing this. What is it all about? And that's where the last piece of this set of verses, this passage, is really the focus and what I want to look at for the remainder of our 2 hours together. To the glory and praise of God. That's our motivation. God is to be glorified. Whoops, help if I hit the right button. God is to be glorified. Let's take some time to just quickly run through some verses. While we're in Philippians, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read them, but you're welcome to turn there. I invite you to do so, but I am going to keep moving for the sake of time, because what I want to get into is going to take more time than this review or this introduction of this. But Philippians chapter 2, at the end of that marvelous passage that we often hear about in the Lord's Supper, in verse 11 it says that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful thing, Philippians 2:11, that all of that, the work of Christ, and our attitude is to be like His, our mind is to be like His. The end result is, when Christ is exalted and His name is lifted up and our lives reflect Him, God is glorified. And that's what it was all about. And in chapter 4, right near the end of the letter, Paul says in verse 20, "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now that's not a rare statement. You can find it that kind of thing all throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. That's a motivation that's there. But I've picked these ones just in Philippians. But you might be familiar with Ephesians. The fascinating thing, you can study all the blessings we get. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, as I'm sure most of you know, perhaps all of you are very familiar with it. That opening chapter is just so glorious. Just amazing how many things are there and how God-honoring it is, but also how encouraging it is to us as believers of what has happened when we became children of God. All the different things that are, it's not an exhaustive list, but it's really great. We don't have time to go through them all. But as he starts listing, as by the Spirit here, Paul is listing these various things such as being adopted and so on, and all these blessings we have. In verse 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." And then in verse 12, after again saying several things, such as about the inheritance we have and the mystery of his will, and all these things summing up in Christ, and we've obtained that inheritance that he planned in advance for us, according to his purposes, it says in verse 12, "To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory." Our salvation is not for us. We're the beneficiaries of it, but our salvation is first and foremost intended to bring glory to God. We are the objects of that, but the one who's supposed to really get the glory from it is God. Our salvation should glorify him, and it does. His plan is so gloriously about God because we couldn't save ourselves, and he created us in his image, but we are fallen, and he made all the difference. Only God can make that difference, Lord Jesus Christ paying that price for us. And then it goes on to furthermore about the inheritance and being sealed with the promise by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit of promise. It says in verse 14, "Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." So all the aspects of us getting saved, both past, present, and future, they're all things we benefit from, but they're all for his glory. And so that's really important for us to keep in mind. It's also important for us in our evangelism to make sure that's the tone. It's so human-centered in our gospel preaching, it's ridiculous. They don't realize God's in it sometimes. We talk about Christ sacrificing and all that, but how much do they realize that this is because God is worthy to be followed? And it's not because we get a deal out of it in a heavenly place. That's a really watered-down version of what the gospel is all about. It works, but a lot of people make professions of faith because they're looking for what they get out of it, or they're afraid of hell. We need to do better. Our preaching needs to actually point to Christ as a person, as a power, as the Lord and the Master. Now, and really, really make sure that they understand this is about being reconciled to God and following him all the way into eternity. It's not about eternity, right? It's about that reconciled relationship. And Brian was talking about that. He's coming back for his bride. He's got an established relationship with every saved person right now. It's not something that's a future thing. That's when we're going to see the culmination of it. And it's all because he has a glorious plan. And it's important for at least new converts, maybe not necessarily at the start when you're preaching to someone, but early in their salvation, in their discipleship, they need to get the perspective that it's all for the glory of God. Or else they won't have an anchor and foundation for all the different things God is going to do in their life to change them to be like Jesus, because the goal of that is God's glory. Why change us to be like Christ? If he's going to perfect us in a future day anyway, what does it matter? It doesn't matter, because it's all about the glory of God now, not just in the future. And so that's important for that tone to be there. And let's see that in verses 15 to 23. Let me just read this to you. As a matter of fact, you don't have to close your eyes, but you might find it sinks in more. Don't fall asleep, though. But if you're going to fall asleep with closing your eyes, don't. But let me just read these verses to you and just take a shower. Listen to this. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen? Wow, isn't that great? Right? But it's all for he's the Father of glory, and it's all for his glory. And this is a wonderful verse that summarizes that, Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen. That's what it's all about. But let's connect this to what we saw yesterday. There's our grapevine again. You missed it, right? It's such a beautiful shot. Verse 8. Anybody want to quote that one to us, or at least look it up quickly? John 15, verse 8. Anybody happen to memorize it? It's okay. This is to, it's the purpose of all the vine. Amen. Thank you, Malcolm. Yeah, so notice that my Father is glorified in this, or this is to my Father's glory, other versions say, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So he is to be glorified. God is to be glorified. The name of Lord Jesus needs to be lifted up. That's what the Spirit of God is accomplishing. But notice that wording, in our character change, as we bear fruit, he is glorified by that when it's much fruit, right? So he brings glory to himself by how he changes us. That's also part of how he's glorified. So when we talk about that, you know, the passage we're studying this week, the idea that this is to the glory of and praise of God, part of it is our character development, the things he's doing in us. That brings glory to God. So we're going to shift the focus to us now and the things that he's doing in us, which we've talked about this week, but I want to just tie it together with that by way of review in a sense. But this idea of us having the fruit is a key thing to this. So he's going to change us to be like him. We talked about abiding in the Lord. We'll come back to that. Yet, he also glorifies himself by glorifying us. Does that sound right? It is. Brian referred to this verse this morning. One aspect of glorifying humans is what he said. What is that one, Brian? Hebrews 2:10. Right, that's what the Lord Jesus is doing, is bringing many sons to glory. He had to do that work that he was doing with a purpose of bringing many sons to glory. He wants to bring us into glory. He wants us to be glorified in that sense, that we are going to be partakers of his divine nature now and the glories to be. So that's one aspect of glorifying us, is to put us into the position of glory. But then there's also this very famous one, Romans 8, verse 28 to 30, which sometimes we use out of context, but in its context, it's super powerful to encourage us. And we know that that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Let me pause there. So we've got to put 28 and 29 together. If we ever only quote verse 28, we're probably going to lead to people misunderstanding how God works. He's not given a bunch of things and so on. He might, but that's not the point. His purpose, we're called according to the purpose, which is to become like his son. And then verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Right? So God will glorify himself by glorifying us. Right? That we get changed. We get brought into this family. We get to become like Jesus. But it's a past tense here. It's fascinating. It's a package deal to God. Because he who began a good work in us will perfect it. As Brian was referring to, right? He says it definitely. I am coming back. I will take you to be with me, right? It's a package deal. There's not a single Christian that only goes partway in the plan of God. Now, how mature we are in this life is another matter. But ultimately, every single person saved will be with him forever. So he speaks in the past tense. It's done. It's a done deal. It's glorified. It's just as much a done deal. When Christ was praying in John 17, before he even went to Gethsemane, before he went to the cross, he said, I have finished the work you've given me to do. Well, wasn't he supposed to die and rise again? Well, he wasn't stopping. He was going all the way through. He had set his face to that, right? But it's a done deal. I've lived that perfect life that qualifies me as the Lamb of God, and it's the rest of this is happening. We're here, Lord. We're here, Father. And that's the way he sees us, too, is he's at work with us in a very definite way. What is this one? 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. And I put those three together. What is that? Anybody want to start us off? Behold. Yep. Such we are. Thank you, Enid. That's right. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as Christ is pure. You see the connections with all that, right? Then we've been studying. This is John writing. And it sounds like Paul, right? We read Peter yesterday. They're all saying the same thing. There's a whole growth process that's happening, but there's a future to all of this that is a glorious future. But even now, those who have that hope fixed on him have their fire insurance. That's what he says. No, those who have their hope fixed on him have a change now to be purified because he is pure. So we need to be faithful, cooperative people to let him do the work he wants to do. And so he actually glorifies himself in changing us, and the future day is coming when we're going to see all that. Now, there's also this one, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Anybody have that one memorized? We with unveiled faces. Anybody want to finish it off? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Thank you. And notice that change, that transform, mine says transformation, that's the idea as well, right? But we're being changed from glory to glory, and it's a whole different glory than what Moses experienced, as amazing as it is. You know, we think, wow, wouldn't that be amazing to be so in the presence of the Lord and have your face shining like that you have to put a veil over it so people can tolerate your presence and all that? But you're saying, actually, we have access to an even greater glory that doesn't fade away, and we're being changed from glory to glory. So there's developmental stages. There's one glory and there's another, and it just gets more, and ultimately we'll be in that time that Brian described this morning in that future day. And so I just love the fact how the Lord sequenced these events, by the way. You see, you didn't necessarily know what I was going to talk about tonight, but every time Brian's been talking, my heart jumps in a positive way. He says things in there, like, that's going to fit in with tonight's message. That's going to fit in, right? And it's that even though he started after me, good timing. But that idea, that one glory to another, that's happening now and in the end, right? So I think the point's been made clear. But let's carry on in that same letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read this to you, the first six verses. Let's say this, more about that, but it's talking about the world as well. So we're coming back to our role here in this life. So it says this, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Boy, doesn't that sound like a summary of our whole week? Right, all those things in there. But that just to make the point that we have this presence in this world. We saw that in Philippians chapter 2, was it yesterday? That we shine as lights in the dark world. There is a force of evil at work that is blinding the eyes of people. Multiple times throughout, especially the New Testament, the idea of deception is mentioned. I was just reading that in Revelation as I was reading in chapter 19 this morning, just in my process through the New Testament. All these people are deceived. Brian's going to be studying a passage this weekend at a conference he's going to, the 2 Thessalonians, that talks about deception that's coming. And there are all kinds of things. But Christians can be deceived too. Have you noticed some of those verses? Right? Galatians 6:7 is mentioned here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. Now, some of that's implying the world, but it also, in many times, if we're living carnally as Christians, we're really being foolish because God is not mocked. He knows what's going on, but we can deceive ourselves, and then we can also have all the work of Satan and the scheming of man and all these things that are at work in believers that we can be thrown off. We can be tossed to and fro if we're not grounded in these things. And so there's that the truth that God has for us is so valuable to keep us going on well and not stumbling, as we saw Peter wording it. But just to be aware of the fact that glory of the Lord is still part of that too. We're motivated by the fact that we're being changed, but also that Jesus is. We get the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And can I suggest, when we mention his name around other people, does our face shine? Right? Does speaking his name in the deep love and respect and appreciation and understanding we have of him, does that show in our face when we talk to people? Right? And what somebody was saying, Bob last night was saying about the accordion stuff and singing some of these songs. Says, are you excited? And some of your faces don't look like it. I remember Bob Dowie, some of you knew him, and he used to say, hey, you have the joy of the Lord? Notify your face, you know? What difference does it make in this world where we're followers of Jesus, but we're being changed, we're becoming like him, he's glorified in us as he changes us. Does that show? Do we walk around with a look that looks like everybody else? Or do we have a difference? Even in our sorrow, can we have joy? Yes, they're both coexisting in a human because Christ could do it that way too. So anyway, just to keep that in mind. Now, how does this change take place? Just a few things. I would like to take a look. Colossians chapter 2. Let's take a look there. I want to just very quickly go through a comparison here between two passages in Colossians. We're not going to develop them in detail. It's just simply to do a contrast here. Because a lot of the times what we see is people trying to make these changes through their own effort as Christians. We've talked a little bit about that already. But it really is that abiding in the Lord that's going to do it. But Colossians chapter 2, let me read this to you from verses 20 to 23. Verse 20 to 23, it says, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men?" Let me pause there. Anybody live by rules as the way to have Christianity? Anybody grow up with that? This is how you define a Christian. We don't do this, we don't do this, we don't do this. Well, my dog doesn't either, right? You know? And I had Muslim students who didn't do these things either. That doesn't make you a Christian. We got to have a much different standard. And have you ever tried to do a diet by what you're not going to eat? How well does that work? Yeah, I don't think it works for anybody for very long, right? But if you've chosen a lifestyle where you want to have a particular level of health or fitness or whatever, and you choose a diet that supports that, it's way easier to maintain because you're aiming toward what you want rather than trying to avoid what you don't. That works in driving too, right? They tell you, don't look at the ditch, don't look at the parked car, because you tend to overcompensate, and you'll either head into it or you'll head too far the other way. We recently were driving in Scotland. And if you've ever driven on Scotland's roads, except for their highways, they're really narrow. And there's not much wiggle room there. And we were kind of nervous when we were saying, oh, we're too close here, too close here. But if we just got ourselves locked in the position of where our position should be on the lane, we didn't have to worry about the sides because we're in the right spot. So we're not trying to avoid the failure. We're trying to go where we should. But a lot of times, our Christianity is defined by we died with Christ. So we say no to the old man, which is biblical, but that's where we leave it. Say no, say no, say no. He goes on to say, look at this in verse 23. These are matters which certainly have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but listen, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They don't work. You fail eventually because you're always thinking about what you're trying to avoid. You know, the alcoholic who says, I don't want to drink, don't want to drink, don't want to drink, don't want to drink, is always thinking about drinking. So they fail because their mind is still connected to what they're trying to avoid. I won't watch pornography, I won't watch pornography, I won't. And so what are you thinking of? Pornography. So no wonder they fail, right? But go on. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, chapter 3 starts. So this is a resurrection mentality as opposed to a crucifixion mentality. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. But notice the next line. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Well, aren't those the things we're supposed to be avoiding? But notice, the way you conquer that is by not thinking about them, but setting our mind on things above where Christ is and living according to the life of Christ. He is our life. We don't invite Jesus into our life. Get rid of that language. People think they're adding Jesus to their life. We die and have a new life. That's the why we don't have as many good Christians, is because we're adding Jesus to our existing life instead of, and I'm guilty of the same. It's only in recent years I'm really coming to terms with this. We need to live according to the fact that we don't exist anymore, that we're meant to live a new life. And that brings glory to God, because that's something we can't do. There are a lot of really nice pagans out there who live better quality lives as citizens than many Christians. But they're dead to God. And we're not setting the example because they're comparing good deeds. And it's not about good deeds. It's about the life of Christ. Do you have the life of Christ or not? So we need to actually glorify God by the lives we live. And we already talked about abiding in Christ. So again, I draw your attention. But reminder, he produces the fruit. We don't. We bear the fruit, right? We hold it out there. We don't have the capacity. The branch has no ability to create fruit. The vine, however, does. And the gardener knows how to tend it. And that's important for us to get that burden off us. We do not have the responsibility to make that fruit happen. We have the responsibility to be intimately attached to Christ with nothing coming between us and him, and he will make sure it happens. The Spirit, as Malcolm read in that passage, the Spirit will accomplish it. So it's really important for us to take that burden off us. And I'm going to come to a close here sometime. Ambassadors, that's a theme that comes out to me with this. You can find references to that actual word in 2 Corinthians 5 and Ephesians 6, where Paul talks about being an ambassador in chains. Well, he's writing another prison epistle right now in Philippians. And I'd like us to look at Philippians again, but this time chapter 3 and verses 20 to 21. And we're going to quickly look at what this looks like, and then we're going to wrap up. My apologies for going a few moments over time, but hopefully this is beneficial to your life forever. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Listen to this. And this, I was really delighted to have this in my notes, and Brian was speaking this morning and talking about what's going to happen. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself, which we've looked at already with this. But the idea here I'd like to emphasize is the citizenship idea. And one of the important things about an ambassador is they are in a foreign country, and so those foreign people, as far as we're concerned, so if I'm an ambassador living in a foreign country, they're foreigners to me, but I'm a foreigner to them. But I'm wording it from the perspective of the ambassador here in this language. So one of the primary things is representing King Jesus to the foreigners. An ambassador is there on behalf of the government they come from. This is no news to anybody in this room. But we're tying all these pieces together. Yesterday's message number 4, tied into with that, the idea of being sincere and blameless and being having the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Our King has made it possible for us to represent him well, and we're supposed to represent him well. But there's also supporting fellow citizens. Supporting and setting an example for fellow citizens. That's what an embassy is largely for in a country, right? Is you're there to support your fellow citizens, provide access, provide information for the foreigners who want to learn about your country and your king. But it's also, I think of a local church as being an embassy, right? That's where the citizens gather. That's who should be present. Others are welcome to come and visit, but the people who really belong there are the citizens of heaven who are gathering in that local place, and we're equipping them to get out there and be ready. But that's what, we're making a difference. We're supporting people in that. Now, Timothy was told this, just to connect that, just for the sake of time, let me just very briefly read that. It's related to soldiers, but it's a very similar concept. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let me pause there. Doesn't that sound like our series? Right? The impact we're having for the next generations? But he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier, or I'll throw an ambassador here, of Christ Jesus. No ambassador in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier or ambassador. But then later in the same chapter, he says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, verse 24, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with meekness or gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. We are at work in a very important battle. That's something we sometimes forget. I certainly do forget it. My context seems to be so horizontal. I'm just thinking about other people. But there's a spiritual warfare going on for the souls of humans. We all know that, but we often don't live as if it matters. Right? I certainly am guilty of that, and I imagine I'm not the only one. Right? But do anybody know what Ephesians 3, 8 to 10 talks about? Who else is watching? Right. This is a, you know what, we know that others are watching. We've talked about that this week a lot, right? Non-Christians are watching, Christians are watching, different stages. But let's see the context of what God is at work to do to glorify himself. It says this, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom or the multi-layered wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Holy and fallen angels, whatever structure God created of them, are watching you and me. And we are not told much, but does it matter if we live like Christ? Absolutely, because it's not just other humans that are watching. The angels who either participated in or were watching with grief the fall, the rebellion against God in before humans were even created, are watching what humans do with Jesus. And just as we heard this morning, that they have a brand new experience when Christ ascended and is a man in the glory and the only one that is right now, as we're waiting for his return before we're all raptured up there. But we can be like the Son of Man here, and they can watch us. And it says this at the end of that chapter. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so let me just promote two quick things here. We should be known like a good ambassador. We should be known for what or who we are for, not just what we're against. That's a really important thing in a very contentious, polarized culture. We tend to pick sides and say we're against this or whatever, but the real point is we need to be drawing attention to what we're aiming for. And our decision-making, the last point here, our decision-making as individuals and how we help other people should be motivated by the glory of God. How do you decide if something is right? Well, that intimate knowledge of God and his word is a key piece, but an even better motivation, will it bring glory to God, as far as we can tell? To the best of our understanding of God, would it glorify him to make that decision? If there's one decision and another, and one brings more glory to God from your understanding, go that way. The other might be good, but this one's better. If both are equally good, pick and let the Lord guide you, right? But if the glory of God motivates us, so let me give you a quick example. Is it okay if I take, just to give a quick practical example? I'm sorry, I've gone over time already. Is it okay? Approved? Vote? Bob? All right. Let's say that you have somebody who approaches you and says that they have same-sex attraction. They're a Christian. Now, that's a big topic. Or somebody comes to you and says, I think I'm giving up on my marriage. They're Christians. What could we do to help them? Now, of course, as I say, huge topics. We're not going to cover this all tonight. You're thinking, he's wrapping up. Yeah. But keep all these things in mind we've looked at this week, and especially the glory of God. One of the things we need to make sure is clear when we're chatting with them is trying to draw attention to God's glory and his design for things. So what is God's design for our lives and our sexuality? What is God's design for marriage? These things. Now, not in a just teach you and tell you thing. We already talked about that. But that needs to be in our minds, that our counsel has to always be tied to the word of God, but the glory of God, not just quoting verses, but what will glorify him. And we may not get to speak too much of it into their life right away because it depends on what attitude they have and how open they are. But we need to be motivated by that in our decision making. But then we spend time getting to discern who they are, We talked about that discernment that God alone will grant us. Get to know, where are they coming from? What are their issues? How well do they know God? Is this new to them and so on? Because that makes a difference as to how well they're likely to respond to the counsel that you could give. And so all of that ties in. And so then we have to discern that. And it's not just here are verses you need to know and you need to obey this. That does not really work. We have to first be motivated by the right things to set that tone, but not in a, you should follow this, but we're motivated by the glory and wonder of who he is and the design, and they need to know that these are beautiful things that God created, and we want to make sure they don't miss out. It's not that they're failing, that's the point. They're missing what God designed, right? The family members we have struggling with this kind of thing, they're missing out on what God wants for their life, and they're settling for something else. We all do that when we choose sin of any kind. We need to invite people to grasp the fact that God created much better for us than that. And instead of it being a condemning, although you do have to point out sin, it's not a condemning of what they're doing. It's inviting them, because they could go wrong in any particular way. There's only one way to go right. So we focus them on the Lord, but we have to be discerning about how we direct them in that way. It may take a lot of time. It might be opposition for a while, but we read it in Timothy. But we patiently and gently do it, longing for them to escape the mistakes they've had chosen, going the right way instead. So we wrap up with that. Okay, so there's our passage. There it is. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And let me just encourage you with another verse from Philippians. What is that one? Philippians 4:13? Right. It's a little bit out of context. I'm pulling it. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I've got this nice picture here of the cross, the Lord who suffered for us, and I would suggest our hands offering ourselves into this plan and make sure that it's what we're committed to. He will give the strength to do it, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for our time together this week in this passage. This one passage alone can shape everything in our life. And so we thank you for recording these things for us. We thank you for the lives of people like Paul and others who have been like him over the years, who have set examples for us. And we pray, Lord, that this would not be the last time this example is set, but all of us would grow in whatever measure your Spirit is at work doing in us to become like your Son. But we can't do it on our own, and so we thank you that your Spirit lives within us, your Word is recorded for us, and we have each other. And we pray that you would help us all to honor you and exalt you, that you be glorified in us as you change us to the glory you want. And we long for that day when we will see you face to face. Amen.